Heavenly Father, we thank you for being able to gather together again around your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be exalted again this afternoon. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful joy of our salvation. Lord, we sometimes just have no words to express it, but Lord, we can rest in it. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for your hand of victory upon our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 John, we've been looking at the believer's fullness of joy for quite a while now. We're going through. So we're going to be in verse 3. We're going to be in verse 3 and we're going to read chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 4 to 8. I think we'll read these together. So when you get there, say amen. Amen. We're there. Okay. Thus saith the Lord. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's the title of the message this afternoon, Destroying the Works of the Devil. You know, when you think about it, in our text there this morning, we notice something there. It says to us, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know, you read the Christmas story and you see the shepherds praising God, peace and goodwill to men on earth and all that. But what was the truth of that? Well, we see the truth was that God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn it, but the world through him might be saved. And there's not always a lot of great joy and rejoicing and peace at Christmas time. And we wonder why. And the Lord hasn't finished his work just yet. That's the reason why. But once we get born again, we do know why. Because we know that we're saved and our sin has been forgiven. Now, as God sent his Son into this world, not to condemn it, but to set us free, the world was to be saved through him. Now, whosoever, verse 4 says, committeth sin, transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You know, if I were to ask a whole lot of church ministers what they thought sin meant, it's a good chance we would get a whole bunch of different answers. If I asked one if it was a sin to gamble, they would probably say, well, we play bingo in the church hall. That's where it is, you see. That's the truth of it all. If I asked another if it was okay to drink alcohol, he may say, well, occasionally he has a bit of a tipple. I might ask another if he believed completely the Word of God was perfect and right in every way. They begin, and I've had this happen to me, they begin to deny the resurrection and the incarnation and the second coming of the Lord. In fact, I was reading an old Herald of Hope 2018, and one Anglican minister quoted as stating that heaven would be like a gay Mardi Gras, a rainbow-filled place. There you go. That's that minister's idea of heaven. Now, there'll be no sin in heaven. And to understand sin, we need only one definition, and that's a Bible definition. And our text tells us sin is the transgression of the law. And that's true because it's the truth. Then whosoever, that's everyone that transgresses the law, they sin. And that settles it, simple and easy. You see, to break God's law is to sin. And we're told in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, Romans 3:10 tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So the question is, are we saved then by keeping the commandments? Well, the answer to that is no, we're not. Romans 3:20 tells us, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, God never gave the law to save sinners. It was given so that man might see the sinfulness of sin, if that makes sense. Galatians 3:23 says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now Romans 6:14 and 15, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? God forbid. You see, we're not saved by keeping the law, but God's law reminds us that we have obligations, and God's grace, so wonderful it is, so fills the heart of the believer that he or she wants, they have a real desire to meet the obligations. We love to do the things that please Jesus because we love him. That's the truth of it. We love to obey his word because we love him who is the word. We love to walk in the light because the light we walk in is he who is love. Salvation would be impossible by keeping the law. And the question is, does anyone keep the law? Well, if you know your Bible, you know not one mortal person has ever kept God's law perfectly, but thank God we are told in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You see, it is our helplessness and our hopelessness that drives us to our knees in a humble confession to the Lord, who alone was able to keep the law perfectly, and so he is the end of the law for righteousness. You see, we're saved by God's grace through faith, we're kept by God's grace through faith, and we are overcomers by faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And when we exercise faith in Jesus, we then possess all of him, who fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. So therefore, we then stand before God as justified. Not by the law, but by the faith in Jesus, who fulfilled every part of the law for us. Amen? That's the truth. Now, our first point is the main purpose of Christ coming into this world is to take away our sin. Look at verse 5 of our text. And you know that he was manifested, so you know, this is the truth, he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Jesus has been declared many things. There's been more written about him than any other, but all that has ever been written about him does not come close to the truth that he was manifested for the main purpose of dealing with the question of sin. Before there was a world, a planet, or a star, before mankind, before there was sin, God knew perfectly what was going to happen, and he made provision for man to be saved from sin. And here's the true joy. Here's the good peace. Here's the goodwill towards men. Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. And it was, still is, and always will be the precious blood of the Lamb Jesus Christ, when applied to an unbeliever's heart in belief and faith, that the blood forever deletes the sin. It is put afar away as the east is from the west, and it will never be remembered by God again. What a wonderful position to be in. Can I ask, is that where you stand today? Is that the hope you have? Is that what you believe? You see, when the believer stands before the judgment seat of Christ, when the books will be opened, all that will be there will be pages white as snow. There will not be one sin listed on that page, not one. Sin is dealt here with on this earth. Oh, there'll be judgment, but the judgment is what we're going to receive for what we've done, not what we confess to what we have done. Some people think when we get to heaven, there's going to be some big screen up there and you're going to see your whole life flash and all your sins. There can't be. The sin's been dealt with. It's been washed away. The judgment seat relates only to rewards, not the judgment for sin. You see, through one offering, Jesus, it was accomplished all that the Old Testament offerings could not do. They could not remove sin. There was a covering of sin until the Lamb of God should give his life, shed his blood, which took away the sins of the world, and all the law could ever do was just be a cover-up, nothing more. And the work of the devil was to bring sin into this world and death by sin. And all sin before Jesus came was only covered by the law. And if Jesus never came, not one person could ever have been saved from Adam until this very moment. But Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that they were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." You see, every drop of blood from the Garden of Eden up to the cross of Calvary pointed to Jesus being manifested to take away our sins. And his blood, his shed blood alone, is what cleanses anyone, cleanses all sin. Not some, not partly, but all. And if a believer confesses their sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the truth, because in him is no sin. And this goes way beyond just being a fact, because this was a divine necessity, because God's program demanded the sacrifice. It demanded that the sin debt be paid, and it had to be paid by one without sin, and God was the only one who could make that payment and provide such a sacrifice, and Jesus Christ was God in flesh reconciling the world to himself. And we know John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and it was manifested, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, if Jesus had sinned, he could not have died for sinners. But in him is no sin. So when he went to the cross, God the Father gathered up all the sin past, all the sin present, and all the sin future, from the sin from the beginning of creation till the end of time, as we know it, and placed it upon God the Son, and it was dealt with that moment on that cross. And as Jesus died there and shed his blood, the sin of the whole world was dealt with forever. And amen and glory to God in the highest for that. Dealt with forever. And if you're here today without salvation, without having placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you died today and went to hell, that's not God's fault because he's already supplied the forgiveness for you. That's your fault because you refuse to believe. It's that simple. Now, his name should be exalted among the nations. His name should be exalted from our lips. His name should be the testimony of our lives before others, and it should be praised forever because you know he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Secondly, don't be deceived. Verses 6 and 7. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Here we read exactly what the world needs to hear and see today. But unfortunately, very few believers are willing to search these scriptures in light of other scriptures and look to the Holy Spirit for guidance to the full meaning of what this means. Some people probably even frightened to read these words. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That's interesting there because we have what you call two present tenses. Abideth and sinneth not. Now, abideth, the word meno, it means to be in one specific place all the time. Now, it's used to describe in the New Testament as a dwelling place. Now, Jesus used the word when he exhorted believers in John 67 to labor for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life. He also used it in John 14, speaking of the continued presence of one person with another. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. And when the Lord spoke of the abiding in the vine in John 15, the results there was bearing much fruit. No fruit at all is proof of professing Jesus, but not possessing. Confessing with the mouth, but never having truly believed with the heart. And that's the difference. Because anyone can believe in their head, but not with their heart. James 2:19, the demons believe, and they're not going to heaven. See, anyone can believe in their head, but it's a heart belief. There are many, you see, who say they belong to Jesus, but everything about their life denies what they say. In John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You see, if we yield in obedience to the Lord, and all he commands us to do, you know, our lives are blessed. Simple as that. This isn't charismatic teaching, name it and claim it. We live blessed lives. He says in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you. Why? That my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That what a blessing to know the joy of the Lord. And our true joy, we cannot enjoy a spiritual birthright unless we're obedient and faithful in abiding in the Lord. Amen? That's simple. The things of earth are pass away, but the joy of the Lord comes to the believer and it remains forever. Now, the second present tense there is sinneth not. Now, does that mean that a born-again believer lives above sin? No, we all know that's not possible. Does it mean they're sinless? No, of course not. Does it mean that a believer can never be touched by sin? No, not in this flesh. You see, this is talking about the inner man. This is the spiritual birth. And that which has been born again within is what that does not sin. We'll look at this a little bit later. But whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. See, this is not talking about our natural eyes. This is referring to the eye of faith. See, those who continually live a life of sin have not looked to Jesus in faith, believing, who was manifested to what? Take away our sins. And the one who constantly sins or has a life, a habit of sin, no change at all, how can they say they've been saved through a saving relationship with Jesus? How can they? Well, they can't. They can't. I'm not talking about the backsliders. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about people who have just believed in their head and never been truly born again. It shows. And Jesus, we read here in verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. There's no doubt to who this is addressed to. Little children. Who are they? God's children. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. You see, righteousness does not come by works. We don't earn it by living right habits. The opposite is true. Right habits, right living, are fruits of that imputed righteousness. Righteous living is the result of Christ in you. That's the result of your salvation. Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Back Romans 4:5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without what? Works. Without works. You see, it is Christ who is our righteousness. And when we believe and put our faith in him, he abides in us within our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot sin. Therefore, we are righteous because of he who dwells within us is righteous. That's the only reason. There's no other way for a person to be declared righteous as Christ is righteous except Christ dwell in them, and God looks upon that person as having his very own righteousness. And that's what we call imputed righteousness. And because of that, see, the devil's work is destroyed. His work of bringing sin and death into this world has been dealt with. It has been destroyed. How? By the manifestation of Jesus in this world. And that's the real meaning of a new birth. Thirdly, the works destroyed. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now we have three things here in this verse. First, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now there's not a lot that can be added to that verse. It's easy to understand. He that committeth sin is of the devil, and he who is of the devil cannot certainly not be of God. Now in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 39 to 43, Jesus tells some people who boasted about being the descendants of Abraham that their behavior proclaimed them not to be children of Abraham, but of the devil. Because the devil was a murderer from the beginning. And what did they want to do? They wanted to kill Jesus. Simple as that. And here's the point. The difference between the family of God and the family of the devil, in either family, the children may be known by their moral likeness to the head of the family. And the very purpose of Christ's appearance in this world was to destroy the works of the devil. And that word destroy is the same word used in Ephesians 2:14, where it says, "For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Now that middle wall, it reads a wall of hostility. That's what was between man and God. And the chief work of the devil is sin, which the Son of God appeared to take away. So how can one in whose life sin has not been manifestly been destroyed or taken away claim to dwell in Christ? That's the simple question. I'm talking about those who have never changed, who have no care for the Bible at all, no thoughts for Christ at all. Isn't it rather not self-evident that he or she belongs to the family which is characterized by their behavior? And if their behavior is rebellion against God, is clear, and that's what they do, then surely their leader must be the devil. It's as simple as that. Second, it says the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now that's not meaning Genesis 1:1. Because God, when God created the heavens and the earth, Satan in his original form then was not a devil, he was a created being. In fact, Ezekiel 28:4 tells us he was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was perfect in his ways from the day he was created till iniquity was found in him. Isaiah 14:12 to 15 gives us the account of Lucifer, the shining one, the anointed one who coveted the throne of God, and he planned to place his own throne above the stars of God. You see, but Lucifer was a created being, and listen, the creator is always greater than the created. So God cast him out, and the angels he had fooled and led astray with him. And we're told in Jude 1:6, the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. So when we're told here in 1 John that the devil sinneth from the beginning, it simply means the beginning of Satan, which was the day iniquity was found in him. He wasn't satisfied to be under God's authority. He coveted God's throne. He coveted the power of God. He tried to overthrow God, and God cast him out of heaven, and he becomes Satan, the devil, the one we read of in the Word of God. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's the we, the ones in the beginning, not Satan. We find no record of the creation of hell in the beginning, only heaven and earth. There's no mention of hell in connection with creation, but we do read in Matthew 25:41, hell was prepared for who? The devil and his angels, the ones he fooled when trying to overthrow God. And he has sinned from then, and he is the father of lies, he is a murderer, the absolute enemy of God and every man, woman, or child on this earth. Thirdly, Jesus was manifested in the flesh. Why? That he would destroy those works of the devil. Praise God that he was manifested to take away our sins, not just to make life easy. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devils, which is sin. Listen, the devil is a defeated enemy, and he knows it. He still works, but God has a program and a purpose and a plan, and in that plan, Jesus will personally place Satan in the lake of fire, and until that day comes, Satan will continue to work in this world. Now, God told Satan in Genesis 3:15, he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and you shall bruise his heel." Since that day, Satan has been at war against the seed, the Son of God, and all who are children of God. And that battle will continue until the end of all things. Then the devil will be put into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and all of those will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. Revelation 20:10. If you are here today and lost, you have an opportunity to hop out of that pit of hell. Maybe the only opportunity you get. But God had promised, you see, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And God has fulfilled what he said he would do. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? If you died today, would you die of a child, as a child of God, or as a son of the devil? Well, what sort of question is that? Well, it's the most important question you're ever going to have to answer. Because God has loved you so much that he would come into this world and send his Son and take the penalty of all sin, past, present, and future, upon himself and set you free with an offer that's not true, too good to be true, because it is true. It's already been done. For you to take claim to that, God says simply believe that I came into this world, that I paid the penalty for your sin. It's been paid for in full. Believe that. Accept me. Receive me. And your sin is wiped away. Simple as that. So simple. People fail to believe it. But that's what faith is. And you say, well, how do you exercise faith? Well, I was careful. I use this one a lot because it's such a good one. But I was careful to watch everyone when they sat down today, and not one of you checked the chair you sat on. Not one of you. You just walked up and sat in it. What if I'd unscrewed one of the legs of those chairs? Or one of them was broken. You didn't check it out. Why didn't you check it out? Because it's a chair. You know it's a chair. You sit in a chair and you go up there and you sit down in it. Brothers and sisters, that's called faith. That's the same faith we're to place in God. We know who God is. We've heard about God. We know God's true. And we believe that. And when you believe that and receive what Jesus did for you on your behalf, to forgive your sins and shed his blood, and you ask him to save you, that's exactly what he does. And if you've done that, amen, hallelujah, you should be telling everybody what has happened. And if you haven't done it, there is a day coming. You don't know if you go out that door today whether you're going to see tomorrow. Not one of us know that. Not one of us. Today is a day of salvation. I encourage you today. Be saved today. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we now know that Christ was manifested to take away our sin, And for this purpose was to destroy the works of the devil. And our victory only comes if we're on his side. And Lord, we pray that not one of us leave here today, not one person leave here, not sure of where they belong. Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift of our salvation, the gift of your Son of eternal life. And we look forward to the day, Lord, as we see that day is so fast approaching, with the pressures that are multiplied in this world, the system that's at work, we'd have to be blind to not to see how near it is to the day of redemption. Lord, we thank you that we're saved. We thank you for those you have saved. And we'll continue to save until that day. Lord, may none be left behind, Father, that those who have heard your word would receive it. For your glory, Lord, not ours, but for yours. And these things we pray in his name. Amen.